country road minding his own business, and he hears a little voice says, "Help me, help me." He looked around, he didn't see anyone, and he started to walk, and he heard the voice, "Help me, help me." He looked down, it was a little frog talking to him. The frog said, "I'm really a beautiful princess. If you'll kiss me, I will be a princess again, and I will love you and take care of you the rest of my life, or your life." So he picks the frog up, puts the frog in his pocket, starts walking. "Why don't you kiss me?" "Well, to tell you the truth, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Now, that has nothing to do with the message, okay? I have a Jewish gene in me called a comedian, and I have to say at least one joke. I came to know the Lord 63 years ago. I was 14. And my uncle was very troubled, my whole family. But my uncle said, "How could you become a believer in Jesus as a Jew?" I said, "That's the very reason I became a believer. Because I discovered that he is the Messiah of Israel. What else could I do if I want to obey God?" Well, I wasn't a theologian then, and there was a lot I didn't know. But, you know, as I walked with the Lord for 63 years, I found out that what I did was the right thing. That it was what God had promised through Moses and the prophets. And so I want to share with you what is revealed to us about the nature of this Messiah through the prophet Isaiah 750 years before he was born. And I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Isaiah 9, and we're going to quote to you the verses 6 through 8. This is talking about the King of Israel that will rule over Israel forever. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," these are all prophetic names, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God, the Lord of hosts, will perform it. Now, as I look at this, I look for the practical applications of what this means in understanding his names. And in his names, through him, we have these benefits. We have access to these benefits, the benefits. We have the benefit of himself. We have the benefit of miraculous counsel. We have the benefit of divine power. We have the benefit of eternal life. And we have the benefit of his peace. I want to look at these benefits that we have. Because he is given to us, the son that is given to us, and unto us a child is born, we have this wonderful presence of the living Christ, the living Mashiach, the living Messiah. When I was at seminary, I decided I would take a few courses at a Jewish graduate university. And I took a course in medieval Jewish philosophy. But one day the professor, a very kind man and a learned man, said, "You know, this idea that God has a son, that comes from the pagans. That comes from the Gentiles." And they didn't know I was Jewish. They knew I had gone to a Christian seminary, and they were very nice to me and very polite. I don't know how they would have felt if they knew I was Jewish. But I said to him, "Well, you know, that's interesting, professor, but you know, in Psalm 2, would you turn to that?" And there were six rabbis studying for their doctorates there. So they all went in there. And I said, "Notice this psalm." And it's speaking of a rebellion, a worldwide rebellion against the Lord and against his Messiah. They want to break the authority of God from them. And then the scripture tells us, yet have I set my king, my Melech, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for thine inheritance, the othermost parts of the world for thy possessions. I said, God didn't promise David the whole world. In fact, when he numbered the military men, and I think he had some imperialistic ambitions, the Lord was very angry with him about that, because it wasn't for him. It was for his greatest son. But anyway, I said, would someone translate the last verse that's translated, kiss the son, and one rabbi translated it, worship the son. I said, should we worship anyone but God? And then the bell rang, and you know, they wouldn't bring that up again. They wouldn't let me ask a question after that. The fact is, the scriptures, our scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, predicted Messiah would be the Son of God. He would be a son that would be given. Now, secondly, Jesus the Messiah brings to us the benefit of his miraculous counsel. The prophet Isaiah called the Messiah wonderful counselor. You know, God expects us to ask for his counsel. We have a living relationship with him. There is a king. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah, who had a serious accident. And he wanted to know if he'd live or die, so he sent his servants to go to the temple of Beelzebub, the god of the Ekrons, to inquire whether he would recover or not. And along the way, they were met by the prophet of God, who said, is the king inquiring of Beelzebub, the god of the Ekrons? Is there not a god in Israel? Because of this, you go back and tell the king, he will die and he will not live. The Lord is ready to counsel us if we're ready to listen. Remember when the Lord, Yeshua, asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're blessed, Simon. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. When I was in the ministry and began in the ministry, I like to argue with people. I have that kind of a mind. But I would be, in some cases, win an argument, but I'd lose the person. In other cases, I met some that could argue better than me. And I found that it was not the most effective way to witness to people. I found that God can witness to a person's heart. I was visiting a family. The wife was ready. You could tell she really believed. And so I asked her if she would like to accept the gift of eternal life through Messiah. And she said yes. And we prayed and she received the Lord. And I looked at her husband, Russ, and I said, what about you? He said, well, my wife's not an educated woman. Whatever she wants is fine with me. But he was a doctor. He had a PhD in botany. He didn't believe in God. So I said, well, that's interesting. You don't believe in God, no. But you're a scientist, yeah. So I said, are you willing to go into a little experiment here? And he said, what's that? I said, well, let's experiment. Let me pray that if God exists, that he would show himself to you. And he thought about it, and he said, I said, what are you going to lose? He said, yeah, that's good. Okay, I'll do that. And so I prayed. I said, God of heaven, if you exist, would you let him know this? About a month or two later, he came to my office. He was excited. He said, I know there's a God. I know there's a God. I said, so how do you know? He said, well, I was studying these little desert flowers. So beautiful. And it hit me like an express train. There's a God. There's a creator. He said, I know it, but is this the God of the New Testament? I said, well, let's ask him and let him reveal it. And he came to know the Lord. You see, I find that sometimes we forget that God witnesses. That's why God's Spirit, this Holy Spirit, was sent to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness to come. So he is a counselor. He can counsel. I want to tell you, it's wonderful to know that he's available. I'll give you a personal story. My son David joined the Navy many years ago, and he was on the Eisenhower aircraft carrier that was stationed off of Iran during the hostages that were taken out of the embassy and ready to do battle. He was there for 9 months, and they were pretty sick of being out there, not doing much. And they decided on their way home they would stop in Israel and would take time there. And I get a call about 2 o'clock in the morning, collect. And my son said, Dad, the captain called me into his cabin today, and he said he had a check for $10,000 for me if I would re-enlist. And he said, I've already got room for you on the mail plane that leaves tomorrow afternoon from the ship. You'll have shore duty for the next tour, and we want you to re-enlist. And he said, you know, Dad, I just had to talk to you. I didn't know what I should do. And I said, let me pray. I'm half asleep, right? It's a collect call. And I'm saying, Lord, what should I say to this, my son? And it came to me, and I said, well, I'll tell you what I feel the Lord has revealed to me with wisdom. And that is, don't get forced into re-enlisting. I know you hate being on that ship. But I said, you come home, forget the $10,000, and come home, and then you can decide. He said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. A few weeks later, I got a letter. He said, Dad, I'm glad for your advice, because the plane I would have been on crashed into a mountain on the way home to the U.S., and I'd have been dead. And I'll tell you, the Lord loves to counsel us day or night if we're willing to listen. Not only that, it is called Pelei, a counsel of miraculous, that's what the word means, miraculous counsel. Because if he counsels you and you listen, then let me tell you something, it will take place. I was a pastor in Omaha, Nebraska, and we wanted to relocate the church, and we had a vision to have a big mega church. And to find the kind of land we needed was almost impossible, because most of the land that we saw open were too small parcels for a big church. And the land, the cheapest you could get would be $150,000 an acre. But anyway, we saw this vast field of many, many acres. I'm not sure how many, but many acres. That was right on an interstate highway. And would have been perfect in a growing area of the city. I found out that Mutual of Omaha Insurance Company owned it. So naturally, I called up the real estate agent that worked for them. And I said, by the way, we'd like to buy some acres on this field. He said, forget it. The board of directors voted last year to keep it as an investment and not to sell it. And so my eldest said, well, let's forget it. I said, no, I'm going to write a letter to the board of directors. I feel God wants us to build a church there. I have a vision from the Lord. Not that I saw a vision, but in my mind, I could see what God could do and what a blessing it would be. And I wrote a 5-page letter to the board of directors and told them what I'd like to establish on that land, on that interstate highway. And the real estate agent called me and said, well, I don't understand it, they want you to make a bid. This is what he said. They'll sell you 26 acres, no more, no less, and make a bid. I said, $250,000. He said, no, forget it. I said, do you work for them or do they work for you? You better let them know. Okay, so he did. He called and he said, well, they turned you down, but they made a counteroffer of $540,000, take it or leave it. I said, we'll take it. Because I could have sold a couple acres and made that money back. And today there's a church, a large church there. God brought it to pass. He counseled me as far as what he wanted to do. He undertook. Why would a secular insurance company sell us that property for less than it was worth? Well, I know God somehow did it. I don't know how, but he did it. And there's a wonderful witness for the Lord Jesus there. I want to tell you, it's very dangerous when God counsels you and you don't do what he says. Very dangerous to be in that position. I want to tell you about a Jewish woman that attended our Bible study. Her son had come to know the Lord. And she came to me one day and she said, I know absolutely that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. I said, Elaine, that's wonderful. Why don't you ask him to come into your life? Why don't you give your life to him? Well, no, I want to wait for my husband. And no matter what I could do, she didn't want to budge. She knew it. She was excited. She had a joy in knowing this to be true. But she was waiting for her husband. Well, when she told her husband, he said, if you accept Jesus, I'm going to divorce you. And so she said, I'm not going to become a Christian. And she became very antagonistic to Christianity. Anyway, many years later, I met her son, who was on the staff of a church pastor. And I asked him, how's Elaine, your mother? He said, well, she discovered that my dad was having an affair with one of the sales girls where they owned a dress shop. And he left her. And she's now living with a man that she's not married. And you know, he was just looking for an excuse to divorce her. That's all. And the Lord wasn't punishing her. He wanted to be there for her. But you know, sometimes we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I want to please the God of Israel. And the only way I can please the God of Israel is to accept his son, the Messiah. So it's dangerous to have God reveal his truth to you and then turn your back on him. So I want to say, thirdly, we have the benefit of access to his divine power. Now, here's the amazing thing. The prophet Isaiah, nobody could call him a non-Jew. He loved Israel, and he loved the scriptures. He was God's servant, God's prophet. And he calls this child that is to be born El Gabor, the mighty God. I mean, this is Old Testament. In fact, if the New Testament contradicted the Old Testament, we'd all be foolish to receive Jesus. And if you want to be, I don't know if you've, some of you are on the verge or where you are spiritually in your journey. But I want to tell you, if you went in the New Testament and you took a pair of scissors and you started to cut out all the references of the Old Testament to the scriptures, to its agreement with Old Testament theology, you wouldn't have much left. Because either he's a Messiah or he's a hoax. He's a fraud. And everything that we believe is fantasy. But he is called El Gabor, the mighty God. And we're told that we have him to guide us, which is wonderful to have the mighty God. But there's something deeper here that I've discovered that has been wonderful for me. And that is that we have access to his presence and to his power. Some years ago, I was frustrated because people came to church with troubles and they left with troubles. And one day I said to the Lord, this doesn't glorify you. People have needs and they come and they go. And then the Lord revealed to me that, you know, we don't really program time for God to work in the church. We really don't. Well, you know, the old altar call, that's gone forever. But anyway, the Lord spoke to me about an open prayer altar. And the idea was, listen, if you have a burden, you want to bring it to Jesus at the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. You just come and whatever you want God to do, we'll pray with you for that. And I asked my board if that's okay. Oh, sure, go ahead and see. And I said, I'm very pragmatic. If nothing happens, I'm not going to go on with it. Well, the first couple that came were an elderly couple. And they said, 15 years ago, we had a fight with our daughter. She left town. We don't know where she is. We're getting older. We're not well. We're afraid we're going to die without being reconciled to her, and we can't find her. So I said, Lord, wherever this girl is, remind her that her parents love her, and may she call them. And I said this week, which I don't usually say, that is to give God a time limit. But that Thursday, she called them, collect. They met. They reconciled together. And we saw so many wonderful things happen. When I was at Seven Oaks, I was only pastor 3 years. I was transitional pastor there. And at the last Sunday, I said, how many of you came forward? You had needs in your life, and God answered those needs. And about 700 hands were raised. Now, the amazing thing is that the Lord loves to work among his people. And we saw some wonderful things happen. When I was working with a Jewish Bible study, one of the ladies came to me and she said, you know, my husband Lou, he's not a believer. But he told me a couple of months ago, came home, they owned the, by the way, she was a real believer and her mother was a believer. They owned the kosher slaughterhouse in Pittsburgh. And she said, he said to me, your Jesus spoke to me and asked me if I was ready. He said, I'm not ready. And she said, Lou, you're working too hard. She said, I should have talked to him. But you know, just last week he collapsed, became unconscious. They found that he had a growing tumor in his brain. They operated, and the doctor said it's likely he'll be a vegetable if he lives. And I said, well, let's pray. Let's ask God for a special work. And I said, Lord, before Lou dies, may he have another opportunity to accept Jesus. I prayed in the name of Jesus. I found that name has great influence in heaven, incredible influence. And we went into the intensive care. He had a special room. They were quite well-to-do. And he woke up. He said, oh, Pastor Renji, you know, you have the most important work in the world. And I mean, this is the unbeliever. And, you know, I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. And I said to him, he said, well, I'm awfully tired. I said, why don't you rest? And I said, you know, to his wife, maybe God healed him. I didn't know. But no, he died. And we told the surgeon, he said, no, I don't believe that he could have talked. Because a lot of the tumor we took out was where his speech center was. Well, you know, we serve the mighty God. And we sometimes, we who are evangelicals, we're afraid to ask for special acts of his grace. But we shouldn't be, because he is the mighty God. And that's why the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we just neglect it, put it off. The reason is, this is infinite love, that the eternal Son of God became a man, humbled himself as a servant. See, the reason our Jewish people are so afraid to accept him is that they don't know him. They don't know his love and his kindness. In fact, the most amazing thing that happens to Jewish people is when they start reading the New Testament. It's so Jewish. And they begin to see a man of compassion and love. And, you know, this is why the Jewish people are so concerned. Well, our Jewish people, they say, I don't want to hear it. They don't even want to listen, because think of the enormous guilt that would come upon our people to know that the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one who loves them, the one who died for them, the one who shed his blood for them, is Jesus, and they've misjudged him. So you know, when he reveals himself to his people in the end time, they're going to be mourning all throughout the Jewish people. Because they'll realize they misjudged him. Because, I mean, there are those who claim to be Christians who have not done much good about representing Jesus and his love. Now, so he is called the El Gabor, the mighty God. He is also called the everlasting father, or in Hebrew, Aviad, which could be translated, the father of eternity. Yeshua said something very interesting. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked. Now, you know, many of our Jewish people don't believe in life after death. My little brother died, was hit by a truck in Brooklyn. And my mother asked our rabbi, where is Lewis now? And the rabbi said, he'll live on in your memory. We Jews, now that's not true of all Jewish people, you know. Let's not get a stereotype, but there isn't great hope in Judaism, or Rabbinic Judaism. And to believe that there is eternal life in the Messiah. But C.S. Lewis, who was a great thinker, he said, you know, when a baby is born into this world, he is totally helpless, but everything he needs is already provided there for him. He needs oxygen, there's oxygen in the air. He needs water, there's water. He needs a mother's milk, there's mother's milk. And whatever he needs is there. And not only that, but think of the fact that God created us intellectually. And what if we didn't have the resources on the planet Earth? Could we have technology? I mean, why is it that it seems that in strategic places, there are all the minerals we need, and so he provided for our intellectual needs that we could also invent and create. Now, C.S. Lewis said, if everything we need and desire for in this life is provided by God, isn't it simple to conclude that we who desire life eternal, that God has provided that for us as well? It's what we need, life eternal. Now, I want to say that what I'm excited about is that this life can begin at the moment you receive Jesus. He that has the Son has life, the scripture says. The eternal life. And this life is transforming life. Paul said, behold, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, I got a letter from a missionary to Japan. And he said, are you the Al Runji that spoke at Horseheads, New York, at the First Baptist Church? That was some years before. He said, I'm a young man, and he told me the story, and I'll tell you the story. After a service Sunday night, the deacon said, come to my house, we'll have coffee, and always ready to eat and have fellowship. And he said, I'm really concerned about a young man. We rent a room here. He's very depressed. He lost his job. His fiance broke up with him. And I feel that he might be wanting to commit suicide. Just then, this young man came in the door of the kitchen and walked to the bedroom and didn't have to stop. And I said to him, you've tried everything else. Why don't you try Jesus? That's all I said to him. Well, in the letter, he mentioned this. He said, I had enough medication to kill myself. I was going to kill myself that night. And he said, but what you said struck me. And so before I took the medication, I got on my knees. I said, oh, Jesus, if you exist, help me. And he said, a peace came over my life. He said, I fell asleep on my knees. I woke up in the morning to thank you, but you were gone. Well, I'm saying that because there was a transformation. This young man was delivered from this tremendous depression. And his life was saved. But more than that, he became a useful human being. A man that later got married and became a worker in Japan. A life of worthwhileness. See, it's a life that begins now and that brings a change within us. He is the Father of eternity. He's also called Hasar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Now, this is important to understand, that he came to bring peace. He even died for God's enemies. I don't know if you know of Wiesenthal. He wrote a book called The Sunflower, in which he mentioned while he was in a Nazi slave labor camp, he was in charge of cleaning out the refuge from the military hospital, and he said one day a nurse came over and she grabbed me by the arm and said, "Come with me," took me in to a ward where these were Nazi soldiers being treated that were wounded, and took me to a young Gestapo officer that was dying. His name was Carl. And Carl said to me, "I have to talk to a Jew." He said, "When we were in Russia, in a village, there were many Jews. We gathered the Jews together. We forced them to go into a wooden synagogue. We set the synagogue on fire. And we were told if any tried to escape, that we were to kill them, shoot them." He said, "There was a father and mother. Father was holding a little baby on the second floor window, and they jumped to save their lives, the life of their baby, and I killed them. I shot them." And he said, I can't die with this on my conscience. And I have to ask a Jew to forgive me." And Weisenthal said he looked at him with contempt. He turned his back on him, walked out of the room. And he said, "What would you do?" Now, I'm Jewish. And believe me, I'll tell you this. The Nazis didn't care whether you were a Jewish believer in Jesus or you were an Orthodox Jew or a secular Jew. They hated Jews, and that's the way the Jewish hatred is. You're Jewish. It doesn't matter to them. You don't deserve to live. And it would have been me in that window with my son David. And believe me, I know how hard that would be. But I could point to him, to the King of the Jews, who could forgive him. You say, "Wait a minute, that's not right. There's no justice there." Well, Jesus suffered in our place. And you say, "How could he forgive this young man?" Well, I'm going to tell you. Not only is there forgiveness through the Prince of Peace, reconciliation with God, but a transformation. That Carl would never, ever have been the same one that was in the Gestapo. He would never hurt a flea, I mean, using an idiom. He would have been a transformed person. So the Lord not only forgives, but he transforms the heart of man. Now, we're not perfect. We are growing, and we're getting more and more like Jesus, hopefully, thankfully. Praise God for that. So this is who Jesus is. This is what Isaiah was saying. And I want to tell you this. I don't know where you are. You might be at the door, the open door, and you might, in your heart, you know that Jesus is the Messiah. And the enemy knows how to talk to you. When I was under conviction, I heard the gospel, and I knew I was a sinner. I mean, no one's perfect, right? And God revealed that to me. And at that moment, this thought came to me. What if I accept the Lord and being a sinner, and all my sins, my past sins are forgiven, but you know, I'm going to sin again. And if I sin again, that's the end. I'm more lost than ever. Just at that point, the preacher said, talk about the Holy Spirit inspiring words of a man. When you come to the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who shed his blood for you, and you accept him, you are forgiven for your past, present, and future sins right there.